series that we had been doing on praying through the tabernacle. And I hope that you have put that into practice. I hope that that is something that you have been able to do, that you have prayed, maybe use that as a pattern for prayer. If you have, if you didn't receive one of the handouts, one of the guides that I made, I'm going to hand those out this upcoming Sunday. I meant to get that this past Sunday. If you want one tonight, I don't have it up here with me right now, but if you want to catch me after service, if you just want it before Sunday, I can get you one of these, one of those here tonight as well. But we have completed that, and I just feel God leading us in the direction, different direction tonight. And I want us to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Really just going to read a couple of verses out of there. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 10 is where we'll start. But it's not really where we're going to land tonight. So it's going to be our starting point. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 10. This is David here who is praying and is talking to the people, or talking about the goodness of God. And he says there in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." I want you to notice that. He says, God is our Father forever and ever, that we as a people have established God as our Father. But then he goes on and he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." What do these things denote about God? It's not necessarily the qualities of Him as a Father. These are, you could look at your Father as being great and powerful. Not usually one having glory, but He has glory. He's victorious. He's majesty. This is looking to God, not in a fatherly sense. He's looking at God here as a king. He's looking at Him in His role as the King of Israel. And that's why He goes on to say, He says, "For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine, God." Everything that's in the heaven and everything that is in the earth, that is all yours. "For thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God, all that is thine is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head above all. I want to talk tonight about kings and kingdoms. For God is the king that reigns above all, but there are kings and kingdoms that have influence on this world and influence on us. And so I want to look in that tonight. See, the Bible, it is a collection of 66 books. It's written by around 40 different people, possibly more, maybe a little less than that, but around 40 different people. But those 66 books are really one singular story, and it's authored by one singular author. All of this fits into one story. See, God is the author of this holy book. God is the one who He inspired man to write this book. God is the one who He inspired the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of the Old Testament to pin the words on the pages that would then come to us today and be here in this book for us. God is the one who inspired the writers of the New Testament to put to paper every word that they were pinning on their scrolls and on their pages that they were writing on. You see, this book tells a story, and it's a singular story. You could have 66 books by all these different authors, by all these different writers, but it's one story. There's one story in this. And that one story, it has many different plots. It has twists, it has turns, it has characters that are entering and exiting, it has people, characters that are playing vital roles, those who are playing minor roles. We see these cosmic beings even that are floating in and out of the story. See, the first words of this story are, in the beginning, God created. Is that right? We know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. So we are introduced to the central figure of the book, God, who's revealed in his capacity as a creator. We see God in his capacity as a creator from the very beginning. And so then the first 25, you could turn there to Genesis chapter 1. The first 25 verses begin to reveal to us the setting of the story as it's going to unfold. We have first the major player, the major person, the major being in the story is God. It says that God created the heavens and the earth. But then it begins to tell us about all of the things that God creates. And that is going to be the setting of the story. And then we have, you have the earth, it's formed. You have the light that's created, it's divided from the darkness. You have water that is separated from land. You have the living things that begin to grow on the earth. You have the animals that are brought to life. And then we get down to verse number 26. And what does it say in Genesis 1:26? It says that God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. So now we have not just the one character in the story, God, but now we have the other central character in the story, right? You have man. God and man. And this is the beginning of this relationship between God and his creation, his ultimate creation, his pinnacle of his creation, man. God's story. This whole book is about that relationship. How am I going to relate to this pinnacle of my creation, man? See, that's where this story really begins to unfold. And so, like any good story, though, there has to be a villain. One is going to seek to disrupt the normal established pattern of relationship between God and man. And what we end up finding out is that really there are two villains. There's two villains. The first villain steps into the light and you can turn maybe just a couple pages and you have Genesis chapter 3. I know this is kind of elementary here tonight, but we're getting somewhere with this. So Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 1 says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now we see this representation of a serpent, but we know that this isn't really a serpent. This isn't just a snake. Now, is anybody in here not like snakes? Anybody in here? Okay. Yeah, there's something about snakes that, I don't know, it's got to make you jump, make your skin crawl a little bit. But this isn't just a snake. This is the Satan, the devil, the fallen angel. This is the one who once went by Lucifer. This is the fallen angel, the one, the son of the morning. He is the one who has come here, and he has taken on this form of a serpent, and he's introduced into the story. And he, like everything else, though, was the creation of the same creator that was spoken of in Genesis 1:1. This isn't a opposite of God creation. This isn't an opposite of God villain. Satan is not like God. He is like God in that he is a spirit, but he's not like God in that he has all the power that God has on the opposite end of the spectrum. He's not like that. He was created by God. This villain who's introduced into the story, this one who would try to come and to break this relationship that God has with his creation is in fact a creation of God himself. And so he comes in and he begins. We see that this serpent that comes, Satan, this devil, this Lucifer, he comes in and he's this villain that's introduced into the story. The second villain, I said there were two. The second villain was also of God's creation in that God allowed this to take place. He put a tree in the garden where he put man, right? What was on that tree? What tree am I talking? Well, actually, there were two trees, two special trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why would God do that? It kind of makes you like furrow your brow just a little bit. You know, just kind of when you think about that. You know, why is God? Why would He put that there? Why would God put something there that would cause man to have a villain that's part of him from then on? Sin. That once he ate, once man ate from this fruit, then all of a sudden he has something inside of him. He has a corrupted nature. He has a corrupted nature. You have sin that's inside of you that is causing you to want to do what is opposite of what God would call you to do. It's something that God put. But here's why. It's because God said, I want a creation that loves me because He chooses to love me. I don't just want a creation here that is going to love me just because I make Him love me, but I want something, you know, all my other creation, that's what that does. The trees, when they wave in the wind, they're giving me praise. It says that the rocks are crying out to God. It says that all of the creation is singing the glory and the praises of God. All of that creation is made to, it has to give me glory. That's what it talks about in the book of Psalms. But He said, I want a creation that gets to choose whether or not it's going to serve me. Now, I've heard it taught before, and I, in fact, I used to believe this, that, you know, God, He created the angels, and they had to serve Him, but, you know, they didn't have to serve Him. They had choice as well. That's why Satan chose to have pride in himself, rise up. But here's the difference, is that they didn't have a chance for redemption. Whereas now God says, I want a creation that can choose to serve me, choose to love me, and they have a chance for redemption. They have a chance to be redeemed for what they choose. You know, they may make some wrong choices. They may not love me at times, but just because they don't love me at times doesn't mean that they can't love me in the end. And in the end, I want them to know that they can be redeemed and that they can be saved from all of their choices throughout life. Their corruption. So, we have this villain, this corrupted flesh, sin. You know, Paul, he said it this way when he's talking to the Church of Rome. He says in Romans chapter 7, he says, I've discovered this principle of life. And I'm going to read this. It's very confusing the way that the King James Version puts this. It's probably the most confusing scriptures in the Bible as far as when you're reading it, you just get tongue-tied. You can turn there. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, though. It's Romans chapter 7, verse 21. It says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Says this power, it's inside of me, this sin that is inside of me would make me to do that, those things that I hate. He says, those things that I love, I don't do them, but the things that I hate, I just find myself doing those things. But I love how he ends the chapter with the very last verse. He says that although that's my nature, he says, there's something that overcomes that nature. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. He says, it's Jesus Christ is the one that helps me to overcome that nature that is inside of me. And I may have this nature of sin that's inside of me that would cause me to want to do that thing that is evil. I have this villain that's inside of me called sin, or this corrupted flesh. It's a villain. It's coming. It's antithetical to what God has made me to be. But yet here I am, and God came and Jesus came, and He can set me free from that villain that is inside of me. See, so these are the characters in the setting of God's story. Those are the characters. But what is the main story arc? What is this big story? I said that this is all one story. This is all one story that is written or that is put together by this God. And can I tell you tonight that the story arc is all about the rise and the fall of kingdoms. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that's what this is all about. That's what the message of Jesus was about. You look at so many of his parables and so many of the ways that he's talking. You look at Matthew. Matthew describes it as the kingdom of heaven. The other three gospel writers, they all pin it as the kingdom of God. That's meaning the same thing. But Matthew, he says that I believe 54 times, Matthew writes as Jesus speaks, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, over and over and over and over, is talking about the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom that's talked about throughout the Old Testament. We have, even in the epistles, the kingdom of God. And so, what are these kingdoms that we're talking about? Now, that's really what the Bible is all about, is this kingdom that we are trying to establish here on earth. It's part of our Lord's Prayer, is it not? God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done here on earth as it's being done on heaven, as it's being done in heaven. You see, the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of man, and the kingdom of Satan, these are the three things that are at play throughout the Bible. You have the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of man, and the kingdom of Satan. You have this tug and pull, this rising and the falling of these things. You have the past, the present, the future of how these things have worked with each other. You have this promise that we know of the victory and the defeat of certain kingdoms, right? In the end, we already know what the end result is going to be. We know what's going to happen to these kingdoms. And that's really the story of the Bible. And tonight, here, I just want to talk about these kings and these kingdoms. So I want to begin with this peculiar question tonight, which is, where does God reign? Where does God reign? And the reason that it's kind of an odd question is because we suppose that because God is divine, he reigns everywhere. Right? Isn't that what we would think? You know, God reigns everywhere. Out of necessity, because God is God, he reigns everywhere. After all, I mean, isn't he the creator? Isn't he the de facto owner of the world? He is the one. If he created the world, and he is the one who in the end is going to rule and be the owner, then why, you know, doesn't God reign everywhere? He must reign everywhere. Yet the question is not so much about God than it is about, what does the word reign mean? What does that word reign mean? Because biblical scholars, they would tell us that when you speak of that word reign or the realm of God, it's talking about the kingdom of God. So where is the kingdom of God at? See, the word reign, when we look at that, I kind of tell it in a story. Let's say we have a man that speaks up in this place and says, yes, my name is John Smith. And I almost said Joe Smith. My name is John Smith, and I am a king. Maybe Joe Smith says that when he wakes up in the morning and he looks in the mirror. My name is Joe Smith, and I am a king of my house. And I would reply then, oh, is that so? Well, where is your kingdom? And John Smith, he would then maybe outline the borders of his kingdom, and he would then have to say, there is one thing wrong with my kingdom. I have to confess, I have one small problem. No one listens to a word I have to say. I'm not going to say whether or not that's the case in your house. But the dog doesn't even listen. But if no one listens to a word you have to say, what kind of a kingdom is that? Do you really reign anywhere? Do you really have a kingdom? And that's really the question, more so the question about where does God reign? Does he reign everywhere? Or does God only reign in heaven right now? Because in heaven, it says, God, that is where all of the angels are continually around your throne giving you praise. God, that is the place that as soon as somebody spoke up against you, they were kicked out of there. They were kicked out of that realm. God, as soon as something went against you, God, they were brought down from heaven and brought into another realm so that they could not enter into the place where you reign completely. You see, but this is really what God is trying to establish here on earth is the kingdom of God. We're talking about where does God reign? Does God reign here on earth? And this is the mission of the church. This right here is the mission of the church, is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. We are to establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes it's like foreign, like some foreign language to us, you know, establishing the kingdom of God on earth. What does that really mean? What that's talking about is establishing how God would like to interact with human beings here on earth. I want there to be a relationship just like the relationship there was in the Garden of Eden. When there was the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, that was God's kingdom here on earth. It was a perfect kingdom. It was a perfect response of how God is relating to man. But here all of a sudden, we have an earth that is full of sin. And now it's no longer the kingdom of God, just because God is not reigning here on earth. If you look around, you notice that there are a lot of people that are not doing God's will. So this can't be exactly where God's kingdom is at. Now, is there a kingdom of God here on earth? Yes, I do believe that he's establishing his kingdom. Like I said, I think that is the job of the church. That is what we are supposed to be doing, is establishing the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He began when he stepped onto this earth. He opened up. He walked into the temple one day, and he opened up Isaiah chapter 61. And he began reading Isaiah chapter 61. And it says that I am come to begin the kingdom of God. That is, actually, you talked about, I'm come to establish the time of favor. The time of favor, which was talking about the end time or the kingdom of God. I am come to establish the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he came on this earth, was beginning to establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. But that wasn't the finalization of it. There is coming a day when the kingdom of God will come on this earth, and every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day when everybody goes and they are doing the will of God here on earth. And so that is the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Right now, we are not in the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. That's the day that we're looking forward to, though. Amen. You see, it's not only the Lord's Prayer. We talk about the Lord's Prayer, how it is talking about how God's kingdom, or God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That must tell us that it is being done in heaven, but it's not being done here on earth. It's not only the Lord's Prayer, though. You have at least 20 times in Scripture where it's talking about how God is specifically the God of heaven. We have all these times where it says that God will hear from heaven, and numerous times where Scripture is talking about God acting from heaven. This is that is God's dwelling place. That is the place where we know God's realm is perfect. That's where his kingdom is set up. It's not to say that there are not scriptures that would indicate that God does reign everywhere, because there was really a twofold understanding that the Jews had of God's kingdom. They understood that God does reign everywhere as the creator. They had this understanding that God, he is the creator. He is the one who has control. He's the one that is really pulling the strings everywhere, not in the sense of like a puppet show. He's granted us free will, but in the end, God is going to prevail. In the end, God is the one who he's able to do whatever he wants to do, because God is God, and I am not, and Satan is not God. God is the one who is in control. And so when we're talking about kingdoms, we understand that, yes, God is in control, but also God is going to establish a kingdom here on earth that is not yet established. See, that was promised. That was promised from the very moment that God's rule on earth was disrupted, that God would establish a kingdom here on earth. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, we have, as soon as Satan beguiled Eve, God said to the serpent, he said, "You will bruise the heel of the seed of this woman, but her seed is going to bruise your head." In other words, your victory in this moment is, you know, in the rise of your kingdom is just temporary. This kingdom that you are trying to establish here on this earth right now, Satan, is going to be temporary. This kingdom that you're establishing right here is not going to last forever, because what you did right now, you are going to bruise the heel of this woman's seed. In other words, you may cause man to fail, but man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is going to come and he will bruise your head. He's going to have the victory in the end. You may get a little bit of a victory every now and then, and you may be able to establish a kingdom of how you work here on this earth. But in the end, understand that I win. Understand that the kingdom of God will prevail. Understand that. So we ask that question of where God presently rules, and in the sense that one rules only where, you know, the subjects actually serve them, God, he only really rules in heaven, because not all the subjects here on earth serve God. But this other related question that we should maybe ask is, where does the devil rule? Does he rule? Of course, it's kind of a different sort of question, because the devil, he doesn't really have all the power. But where is God allowing him to rule? And right now it is here on earth. He is the prince and the power of the air. See, the Bible, it doesn't like subscribe to this false idea that the devil is this opposite of God. He is the equal opposite of God. He is not. He is not in terms of power, not in terms of one good and the other evil. No, there is no contest between God and Satan. I just want you to know that there is no contest between God and Satan. And if he were directly attacking God, it would be like an ant that is attacking an elephant. I mean, there is no comparison to what Satan can do against God. Yet the truth is that we are asked to pray that God's will be done on earth, and it's because Satan's will is being done here on the world today. That's why. It's because this is his realm. This is his kingdom. And so perhaps you ask that question, if God is so powerful, then how did Satan do this? How did Satan claim ownership to this place where we are at? How did Satan, in all the omnipotence of God and all the power of God, how did Satan claim ownership to where we are living today? You see, we can only begin to understand that when we consider the kind of kingdom that he has, because his kingdom is all through deceit. It's all a kingdom of lies. It's a house of cards. It's going to fall. It's going to fall one day. But his kingdom was built through deceit. He is the father of lies. The realm of God is the realm of truth, but the realm of Satan is the realm of lies. And that is how he has established his kingdom, is he lied. This is what he did to Adam and Eve. To Eve. He lied to her. He told her it looked like a truth, but it was not the full truth. The one thing that he left out was, oh yeah, you're going to be selling your soul to a death that right now you don't have to die. But if you eat this, yeah, you may have the knowledge of good and evil, and you will have a conscience like God understands good and evil. But right now, you don't even have to know evil. You don't even have to know evil. So why do you need to have knowledge of good and evil if you don't know what evil even is? And when you know evil and when you have done evil, there is a consequence to that. And so he begins these lies and he begins building this kingdom. And so here he is. And I mean, over and over, you can look at the next one, Cain, Adam and Eve's son, where God didn't accept the sacrifice of Cain. What did Cain do? He gets angry at God, but then he takes out his anger on his brother, and he kills his brother. God says, you're going to be, or I'm not going to accept this thing that you're giving me. And so what does he do? He goes out, and because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not, he kills his brother. That was Satan beginning his work, beginning his kingdom, establishing his kingdom over and over. God is allowing man to choose, but when man has chosen and sin then is entered into man, then Satan begins to come in, and he's setting up his kingdom through these lies, through deceit, and he's allowing these things to begin to build up this kingdom that he is going to establish here on earth. So the Bible it says that the people on earth, they became more and more depraved. What was the earth like before the flood? It says that there was evil everywhere. God hated man. He repented that he even made man. He looked around and he sees, my goodness, what has happened to my creation? I was supposed to be creating something that would serve me, but now I can look out over the entire world and there are only 8 people down there that would serve me. There are only 8 people out of all of my creation, all these millions of people who are there on earth, only eight serve me. So the Bible says that God destroyed the earth. And then he gives Noah a commandment. What was the commandment that he gave Noah and his family when they stepped off the ark? He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. In other words, this is the same commandment that he gave Adam and Eve. He says, this is a do-over. We're gonna start something new. We're gonna begin something new here. We're gonna do this just like we did at the beginning. I want you to be faithful or be fruitful. I want you to take stewardship over the earth. This is the second time that we're gonna do this. And so from that moment forward, you would have hoped that man would have submitted themselves to God. You would have hoped that now God, man finally is gonna get this right. But did they? No. God's kingdom not yet established here on earth. God's kingdom is not yet established here on earth, but that's not, this is, you know, how it begins to play out. And so you see a nearly universal rebellion that begins happening on earth. And who was it led by, or what was the kingdom that was established? The kingdom of Babel. The kingdom of Babel begins coming. And this is happening in this dispensation of the human government. During this dispensation of human government, we have these people that are going, and they're like going against what God's will is. God's will is to go and to spread throughout all the earth, to take care of the earth, to make sure that you're doing my will. But no, what do? They all congregate together. They begin building their own kingdoms. And now that with this one kingdom, they start building this Tower of Babel. And I want to, and here is really the beginning of where Satan, what we can see, at least, of the beginning of Satan's earthly kingdom building. Because God's kingdom, it should have been operating here at this point on earth, but now Satan is beginning to build kingdoms, not just in the spiritual realm, or just by folk, or just by influencing one person or another, but now he is doing it through kingdoms that are established here on earth. Kings and kingdoms on earth. So, actually, let's go there in Genesis chapter. Let's see, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. See, kingdoms they require 2 things. First of all, they require somebody that's in charge. There's a lot of people who will raise their hand for that one. Like, I'll be in charge. There's a lot of people that don't have a problem with that category. But the second thing that's required for a kingdom is people who are willing to support and listen to the person in charge. And there's a lot of people that fall in that category that will blindly follow those who are stepping up and leading the way, leading a kingdom, beginning a kingdom. And so this is this beginning of this realm of evil here on earth. And so we have this man Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 10, tells us that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. I'm sorry, let's go to verse number 9. It says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So, we have Nimrod, who is named here. It says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that, there's a whole lot more to that statement than you understand. Nimrod was a powerful man. Nimrod, you look at that chapter, and if we were to read through it, it would get pretty repetitive and kind of boring because it's just a bunch of names. You know, Ham begot Cush, and Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan, and Cush, and Seba, and Havilah, all these names over and over. But then it stops on Nimrod because Nimrod was influential. Nimrod, it says that he was mighty before the Lord, a mighty hunter before the Lord. But tradition tells us that there was a lot more to that statement because certainly Nimrod had prowess before the Lord, but his prowess was not of a godly influence, but it was of a satanic influence. What he had prowess in was not of God's way, but it was a prowess in sin. What Nimrod he was doing was he was establishing something that was antithetical to what God had called man to do. He was bringing people together to do something that would draw attention to man instead of attention to God. And God hated it. God looked at Nimrod, and what's beginning to happen here is Satan is beginning to influence the kingdoms of this world, and he's beginning to work through the kingdoms of this world. And this is really where I want to talk about is how Satan begins to work through all these ways in the world, in the kingdoms of this world today, to influence us. He is working through the kingdoms of this world to influence the people to go against what God has called us to do. To back away from spreading and establishing God's kingdom on this earth. He's made it so that it is harder and harder to establish God's kingdom on this earth. And he's doing it by working not just through the spirit realm, but he's doing it by working in the underpinnings of the kingdoms that are being established on this earth today. See, Nimrod, his success really was based on this one premise that he promised salvation by humans coming together and building a kingdom on earth and rebelling against what God had called them to do. See, others in his kingdoms, you can go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Actually, I'll just begin in verse number 1. It says that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Come on, isn't that just the world? Isn't that just what a satanic influence would tell them to do? Let us make ourselves a name. I want us to get the glory. And so it says, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Here was the beginning of Satan cooperating with humans in this organized fashion. And really, it's just the beginning of it. Ever since then, Satan has continued to do this kingdom-building project here on earth. The strategy has really been the same ever since that Tower of Babel was being constructed. He wants to operate through what appears to be a natural order. He wants to operate through these influences of politics. He wants to operate through these influences of religions, of culture around us. Satan is trying to enforce this system of beliefs in society that would even come in and it would try to infiltrate the church. Church, we need to be conscious of how are you being influenced by the culture of this world, by the things of this world around you. How are you being influenced by that? Because All of that has its underpinnings in what the realm and the kingdom of Satan has. You look at some things as being harmless, but they are not harmless. There's some things that when we begin operating in and just allowing culture to influence us in such a way, that is exactly what Satan has done ever since the Tower of Babel. He's trying to establish himself in working through the culture and the kingdoms of this world. I want to go to John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, he's explaining here what this world, whenever Jesus is speaking of world in these scriptures here, he's talking about this idea of this demonic world or Satan himself making puppets of governments and religions, cultures. So in John chapter 15, it says, if the world hate you, this is verse 18, if the world hate you, then you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, in other words, if you are of the world, if you are being influenced by all the things in the world, then the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 16, he says, verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. All the things of the world, all this things that are being influenced by the underpinnings of Satan at work, all of that will rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then in John chapter 17, verse 14, John 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What he's talking about is this world that is influenced by Satan. See, it's like Satan. It's like he's this, it's kind of like he's a con man. Have you ever seen somebody who they have all the cups, and you put something under one of the cups, right? Moving them all around. Now, which one? Which cup is it that has it under it? Which cup is it that has the marker under it? And he's moving them all around, and there he is. And it doesn't matter which one you choose, because he's a con man, and he's gonna pull it up, and there's not gonna be anything under there. You place your bet, there's never gonna be something under there, because he's the con man. And that's what he's done with the world, is he'll try to get you focused on this, and he'll get you focused on that, he'll get you focused on this, and it doesn't matter what he can get you focused on, as long as you're not focused on God, he's okay with it. As long as you are not focused on what can I do to expand the kingdom of God, as long as he can get you to focus on the fact that Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth, and if you are not doing that, and if I can keep you busy doing this and doing this and doing this, then it's okay, and I don't care what it is, as long as I can get you distracted from establishing God's kingdom on earth, I don't care. I just want you to be distracted from that purpose. That's why in the Old Testament you have all these different sacrifices that they would do, and these idols that they would worship. It didn't matter in any of them. It doesn't matter any of them. They're all the same to Satan. He's just moving around these cups. He says, you choose this one, you can choose this one, you can choose this one. I don't care which one you choose. All of them are going to end up empty for you, because as long as you're not choosing the one that is serving God, then I'm okay with it. He's this con man. He's just trying to make you think that there's all these choices out in the world, all these things that you could do that are good for you. But God is saying, I'm calling you to establish my kingdom. I don't care about all this other stuff that's out in the world. This world is going to pass away one day. You don't worry about all the things in this world. You don't worry about all the money that you can collect. Don't worry about all the people that you can make sure that you can make them all happy. I'm not worried about making everybody happy. I'm worried about, is my kingdom being established there on earth? Are you doing my will? Are you doing the things that I've called you to do? That's what God is wanting us to do. And Satan's just wanting us to get distracted from all of it and get us influenced by the things of the world. Really, here's how he's influencing us is through all these things of the
the operations of culture, how they would try to bring in, like, you know, the fact that, oh, you're being too judgmental. Anybody ever heard that? You're being too judgmental. You're not allowed to judge anybody. You people in church, you just think that everybody is just awful. You think that, you know what? That is establishing Satan's kingdom on earth by pushing that agenda of you being judgmental. You know what? I don't want to be judgmental of people, but the fact is that God is a God that is a judge, and there is a right and there is a wrong, and it doesn't mean that I'm judgmental against somebody because I stand for truth. Because I believe that truth does not waver. This is the kingdom of God. It's not standing and wavering when God has called us to establish His will on earth and to say, it's okay to stand for truth. It's okay to stand on principle. It's okay to say, yes, I believe that there is one way to heaven. I believe that there is only one way for salvation. I believe that what Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You need to live a life of holiness. I believe that that's the only way. But the kingdom of this world would come around you and say, you can't tell somebody that because that is being judgmental. That's putting this whole thing in a box, and the kingdoms of this world are going to try to come against you and fight against you and tell you that what you believe is too narrow, what you believe is too high-minded, what you believe is not inclusive enough of everybody else. But you know what? God isn't, he doesn't say, I'm including everybody. He says, I have a kingdom. And what Satan's doing is he's trying to establish all these kingdoms, all these things here on earth, that it would make it seem as though God's kingdom is so small. You know what? How many kingdoms, what was the kingdom of God in the Old Testament? It was one nation. One nation. You're the nation of Israel. Who did they come out of? They came out of a pagan believing Abram. And God said, Abram, I see you. I want to make something of you. And I'm calling you to come and serve me. And I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make of you a people. And if you would come and if you would follow me, then there is going to be something established on this earth that is going to expand beyond all the stars that are in the sky. And it's going to expand beyond all of the sand in the sea. And Abram, if you would follow me, then yes, you may be small right now, but you are going to be great. And you know what? That is what God is calling us to do. Is He saying, yes, there may be something small right now that is beginning. And yes, you may not have a big long past behind you that you can stand on, but that's okay, because I am calling you to do something that is so opposite of everybody else around you. Everybody else around Abram did not serve God, but Abram stood out and he said, God, I will serve you. God, I will begin to establish your kingdom here on earth. God, I will begin to do what you're calling me to do, no matter what everybody else is doing. That is establishing the kingdom of God. That is really what the church is called to do today, is to stand up against everybody else that would call out and say, you know what, there's all these, you know, we need to be tolerant of everything. We need to make sure that, you know, that everybody can make it to heaven. Everybody's not going to make it to heaven. If you were here last Friday night, there was a message that was preached to this church and to all the young people who are gathered in here about how there is a heaven and there is a hell. Not everybody is going to make it to heaven, even though it sounds like that every time that somebody famous dies and all of a sudden you have all these rest in peace things that are going out and you have all this, even though, you know, it's not about me being a judge, but it's about the fact that the Bible does judge. And the Bible tells us that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there are consequences for the way that we live here on earth. And so, let us live life making sure that we are establishing God's kingdom, that we are living in God's kingdom, that we, even though everybody else in the world around us would tell you it's okay, it's okay. You're fine. You're fine living the way that you are. You're fine with that sin in your life. You're fine. You're fine. Just go. Just go and live however you want. Just go God is a merciful God. God, you know, that is the kingdoms of this world. That is the way that Satan has come in, and he has produced this. Paul describes it as the rudiments of this world. Or in Greek, the strata stoichia de cosmos, the rudiments of the world. It's the way that Satan has come in, and he has made it so natural to believe that which is unnatural to God. That which would say that abstinence before marriage doesn't make sense. You gotta come and you gotta get to know the person before you marry them. That's the rudiments of this world. That's this idea. This is Satan coming in and saying, you know, it's saying it that that the way that you have choice in this world. And you get to choose life or death. You get to choose whether or not you're going to take somebody else's life, or you're going to have an abortion. It's made commonplace in this world. That's the rudiments of this world. That's the kingdom of Satan. That's the realm of Satan here on this earth, that he would come and he would make this a natural thing. But God is saying, that is not natural. That is not the way that I have set things to be. I have called you to live for me. I've called you to a higher life. Don't fall into all that. So what I'm trying to say is that the kingdom that we live in now, it's the one that belongs to Satan, but the realm of men, it's manipulated by the rule and the reign, the forces of evil. But here's the good thing. God reigns over all the earth. Here's the last verse I want us to land on here tonight. Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath. Oh, wait a minute. Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. Let me get there. I don't think that's the one I wanted. Well, it says, Psalm chapter 76, it says, the human defiance enhances God, enhances your glory, God. Yes, the wrath of men, God, the way that man is serving you, God, or the way that man is going against you, God, even that is going to give you praise, because the remainder of this, God, you are going to restrain. In the end of it all, God, you are going to get glory. God, in the end of all of this, in the end of the way that all the earth is living in sin, God, you're going to get the glory in the end, because your time is coming, God, where you will step in, and when that day, Lord, you will come and you will conquer death, hell, and the grave. How did he do that? He did that through Jesus Christ. He did that through coming to this earth, and he said, I will get glory, even though human defiance is going to enhance my glory, even though humans will defy me. He says, I will use that as a weapon against Satan, because he may bruise my heel, but I will bruise his head. I will step on his head, and I am going to get the victory in the end. In the end of all of this, I will win. My kingdom will prevail. You see, God, he's looking at the kingdom of Satan be set up. But here's what God is saying, is that my people, they will be kings and priests.
My people will be kings and priests. And this is what he started establishing in the Old Testament with the king, with the priests that were there on in the tabernacle. When he had the priests that they would come and they would begin to offer the sacrifices. And we have the priests that are there. But then in the New Testament, what happens is he says, you are the kings and you are the priests. We are the ones who begin to establish his kingdom here on earth. We are the ones who God says, you, I have called you to build my kingdom. So it's not good enough just for you. It's not good enough just for you to be part of my kingdom, but I want you to begin establishing that on earth. I want you to begin busting down walls. I want you to begin conquering territory. I want you to begin doing something that I have just started when I came and I died on a cross for man's sin. I want you to begin to take this out into the world. And you have the weapons, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds is he talking about? He's talking about the strongholds that are behind the forces of this world. And he says, you have the weapon. What is that weapon? It is prayer. The weapon is prayer. The weapon is us coming. And it's speaking against these things that would come and say, God, let these strongholds fall in our city. God, let the stronghold of meth addiction fall in this city. God, let the stronghold, God, that of pornography fall. God, let the stronghold of homosexuality, let that fall, God. I am not going to let that stand, God, in my city. I'm not going to let that stand. Lord, this is all what the realm of Satan is about. And he's calling us to go as kings and as priests to establish something and to grab some weapons of warfare that will take down all of these things, all these underpinnings of what Satan is trying to do. And he's called us to do that work. He says, I'm not going to do it, but my church, my people will establish my kingdom. My church is going to start establishing my kingdom. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight. We're going to look forward to the future kingdom of what God is going to establish and what he will rule and reign on this earth as the king. After the fact, you know, when he says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, that day will come. But he says, right now, I just want you, little by little, bit by bit, to start establishing my kingdom. So how do we do that? We do that by picking up weapons of warfare. We do that by getting on our knees and praying to the king and saying, God, I need you to start breaking some of these strongholds that are in the world right now. God, I know that these may be thick, these may be centuries old, millennia old, God, things that are coming against families. God, there's addictions and there are things, God, that have bound families for ages. But Lord, I'm sick of it and I'm done, and I'm going to break the stronghold, God, that is in this family right now. Come on. Come on, there are some strongholds. There are some things that God is trying to get his people to begin to notice, that there are things that when we look around this world and we see them, we get disgust. Your nose turns up in disgust at what is going on. But God is not saying, I want you to just look out with disgust, but I want you to get on your knees and begin to pray. God, break that stronghold. God, break that stronghold. Bring them into your kingdom. God, I want your kingdom to be established on earth. God, I'm trying to establish something that would break every chain. God, that would break these things that are coming against your will here on earth. Come on, is there somebody in this place who you have something that you could pray? You could just stand in here right now. And you could lift up your hands and you could pray, God, there are things, Lord, there are things that abound my family, God. There are things that abound. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's even yourself. And you know that there are things that you just cannot seem to get rid of. And it is not just sin, but it is Satan coming. And it's his kingdom. It's his dominion. It's his powers. It's the authorities. It's the things that, like when Daniel was praying, and it says that the angel Michael came, and the angel said, I was warring against the kingdom of Persia, the king of Persia.
Come on, there are kings established right now. There's a king of Kendallville. There's a king. Come on, right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, God, that there are forces in this world, God, that we are called to break. We are called to break them. Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Actually, if you could be seated, I want to finish out just real quick. There was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. Kind of an odd dream, but it was a dream from God. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of this huge gleaming statue that was established there. And all these different materials from which it was made, it had a head of gold and the brass and the silver and all these things which it was made of, and he didn't understand it. The feet, or the legs, the bottom of the legs were iron, and then the feet were a mix of iron and clay. And all of a sudden, it says that there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain. The stone came, and it smashed that kingdom, or smashed that that statue that was there, crumbled to the ground. Didn't understand it. Daniel came. We get talking to Nebuchadnezzar about revealing, as God revealed to Daniel, what this meant. It was all about the kingdoms. It's about the kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar, he as the head, as the golden head, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And you have the Medo-Persian Empire that was going to displace him, and there would become the second kingdom. And then you have the third and the fourth kingdoms that I would say are Greece, and you have Rome, and you have all these other ones that come, and you have the kingdoms that are there. But what took place is God says, I will cut out of the mountain a rock, which is Jesus Christ. And it'll come, and it will break apart that kingdom. It will break apart all of these kingdoms. They will come crumbling to the ground. He was talking, though, about something spiritual. There's something spiritual that's going to take place in these kingdoms of this world. And church, we are called to come alongside of Jesus Christ as he is coming to establish his kingdom. We are called to come and to begin establishing that. We are called to be the ones who are right there as that rock is pouring in, and it's going to cause all these to come crumbling to the ground. We need to be there to come, and it may just be a little small part of it, but God, I'm going to play my part in your kingdom. God, I'm going to play my little tiny part, and I'm going to begin establishing your kingdom here on earth by praying against those forces that are in this world, God, that would cause people to be bound by sin. God, I am so sick of people, Lord, who are bound to sin, who even think, God, that it's acceptable. God, who would think that this is just how it has to be. God, this is not how it has to be. God, I'm going to come right along that, and all these things are going to come crashing to the ground, just as that statue, just as all those kingdoms came crashing to the ground. God, that's my prayer. God, that all these kingdoms, all these forces in this world, God, will come crashing to the ground around me. Well, I may be just a small little me, but God, I have some big, big prayers, God, that I want to pray. Church, if we could get a hold of a concept of the fact that you have some big prayers that are stored up inside of you that could begin to tear down the kingdoms of this world. You have some prayers, some things that are inside of you, that are stored inside of you, that God is trying to release from you. But you need to get in touch with God on your knees in prayer. And this is what this whole thing that we just finished was all about, was not just praying a 5-minute prayer, but it's about getting into the throne room of God. Because when you get in the throne room of God, all of a sudden, some of these things, some of these strongholds begin crashing down. In these prayers that you have prayed for a long time and not seen any effect,
all of a sudden you start seeing an effect. And when this church house, when it gets filled up because of the prayers of the saints, and they start building the kingdom of God in their community and in their workplaces, all of a sudden those kingdoms that are established in this world become crashing down. God's kingdom is then established here on earth, and I want to see this place filled up because the kingdom of God is at hand. It is at hand. God is establishing His kingdom even now. But let us do our part. Let us do our part. See, Jesus started it, but He said, I'm calling you to continue it. I will finish it on the day that I return, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But until that day, I want you to begin getting everybody that you can into my kingdom, into the place where they understand that I am the ruler. I am the one that wants a relationship with you. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who you ought to serve. Let us do our part, church. Amen. I just want to encourage you tonight. I hope this encourages you to begin to pray some bigger prayers. Begin praying some prayers that are saying, God, it's not just about me anymore. God, it's not just about, somebody getting rid of their sin, but there's something under that sin. God, there's something under their understanding of, of them being all right. God, they're not all right. And God, I need you to break that stronghold. God, I need you to begin breaking the kingdom of Satan that he has on this earth, that he established way back with Nimrod, way back with the kingdoms that he did back then. And he's made this commonplace in the earth. God, I want you to break every chain, every stronghold, and you can set some people free. God, set some people free. God. Amen. That day is coming. Church, I want there to be a whole host of people that are marching into glory with me. Come on, is there anybody else? Could we just all stand and begin? Come on, I want right now, God, somebody else to be marching into glory with me. Come on, could you just put a smile on your face, begin to clap your hands? God, there's somebody, Lord, that I can see walking into glory with me, who they are walking with you right now. But God, they're going to be walking into glory. Come on, maybe because somebody can wave your hand just a little bit, because there's somebody that you know that they are serving God right now. They're not in the kingdom of God, but they're going to be. God, I thank you, Jesus, and I praise you, Jesus. Lord, for you are victorious. God, you are victorious. I'm thankful, God, that you can establish your kingdom here on earth. Hallelujah, Jesus, I give you praise. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We can, amen, we're going to dismiss tonight. I think that we have a fellowship that is out there. Amen, things, cookies and things, just stick around for fellowship tonight. Church, I love you. Amen, we're going to have a wonderful week. God bless you. We will see you Saturday for